While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, and many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Pretty foggy out there, huh? The weather, too. It's a mess. Life's confusing. It's difficult. Our cultural waters are different than they used to be. It's a little bit like pea soup fog out there, and we're each kind of making our way through. It's even tougher without guidance. We're in the book of Mark, and we're talking about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. And we had a chance last week to hear from Chris about Jesus as priest, and we're going to continue that today. She spoke my big takeaway from Mark 2:10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus spoke to the people and said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," making a direct claim to being God and having ultimate authority. And they were not confused by that claim. This week, we'll continue to focus on Jesus' role as priest, a mediator, mediating redemption and restoration for us, and our role in emulating Christ in his role as priest. Mediators. So I have my outline for you today. 4-3-2-1-1. And maybe there's a couple side points to each of those too. So four quick E's, four quick hitters. I don't mean quickies. I mean quick E's as in an E. So four quick E's. Is it that way? This way for you guys. Four quick E's, three verses, two problems, one story leading to one job. Yes, Tim, you had one job. You're going to have one job. By the way, Dave Jolin, thank you for doing your job of taking care of the ice out there. I don't know what it was bad enough. I don't know what we would have done without you. If it wasn't you, thank you to whoever henchman you had on it, but appreciate it. Four quick E's, three verses, two problems, one story leading to one job. So if you're taking notes, this is where we're headed. Let's pray as we begin. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you are outside of time and beyond the reaches of our clocks and watches. And I pray, even now, retroactively, that you work in my preparation from the last week and month to have me say what you need me to say, and that people will hear what you need them to hear, that the words would not be mine, that you would remove me as the speaker from our minds, and that you would speak through me powerfully. May I be your conduit today. Bless this time we have together. Sharpen our hearts and minds for this purpose. In your name we pray. Amen. So again, if you're taking notes at home, four quick E's we're going to start with, and these are not inconsequential. We ended with verse 12 last week with Chris in Mark 2. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 2. And we're right here in verse 13. So we're going to start right away. We read in 2:13a, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake." Once again. We have our first E. We wade out into these cultural waters, the fog that's around us, that's out there. And if you're like me, it's tiring. Sometimes I just want to huddle into my house, curl into my little ball, hang out with all my Christian friends, make life really simple and easy. But what did Jesus do in his role as priest? It simply says, once again, once again. Once again, we head out. We head out to campus. We head out not just to class, but to engage the world. We head out to Mount Greylock High School. You head out as a student. You head out to the IRS where you work. You head out to Capitol Glass where you work. You head out to whatever your place of employment is. Once again, we head out. Do we see it as just heading out to work? Once again, like Jesus, our high priest, he goes out specifically once again to engage the culture around him. And it takes endurance. Our first E is endurance. We need endurance. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Continues, a large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. Well, where did he teach them? He taught them what he knew. Well, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is God himself. He knows everything. Of course, he had stuff to teach, but guess what? There's an education for you and me. If we're to have something to say to the culture around us, there's an education for us. And I don't mean you have to sit down and grind and get after it, and you have to know all of Scripture and study it for 10, 20 years before you have something to say. Folks, if you are a child of God, if you've been changed by God, if you have met Him, if you are disciplining yourself to come to church, to hear God's word here, to study God's word in the privacy of your home, to speak about God's word with those around you, then you have something to teach. That's the education we're talking about. Jesus had something to teach. It wasn't just that a large crowd gathered and he taught them because he was Jesus. The crowd that you have in front of you, the one student that you're talking to in the dining area, the one person at work in construction who's just not having a great day, what can you share with them that God is teaching you right now? And it doesn't have to be the deepest, most meaningful things. It's the things of God that you are learning right now. Education. He had something to teach. Continues. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, I don't know about you guys when you walk along, but I see a lot of things. But apparently, I really, really don't see very much at all. Because I walk along and I think, it's awesome. Now, that person sitting, talking, people. When Jesus walked, he walked along and said, there was Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he saw him. But he had a very different eyesight than I do. He had spiritual vision to see beyond the ordinary of what was right in front of him. And Jesus, as our priest, as our mediator of redemption and restoration, had eyesight that we can have too when we discipline ourselves to see with spiritual eyes. He saw a person who needed redemption and restoration. He saw with spiritual vision this man sitting at a tax collector's booth where I might just see it and walk right by. He saw differently, and we can too. Eyesight. It continues, follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. It wasn't just that he saw him, he engaged him. There was engagement with that person, that one person that needed to hear, that one conversation. And again, we don't have to have all the answers in these conversations. It could be as simple as, how you doing? No, how you really doing? And then listening. That engagement may take the form of spiritual insight and wisdom into someone else's life. That engagement may take many forms. That's part of discernment on our part. But there must be engagement on our part in order to transform culture. So our four quick E's, folks. Endurance. Education. A little different than we think of education. Eyesight and engagement. These are critical for us. So four down. Now we're at three. Three verses. These are the primary verses I was asked to preach on today. We'll start with verse 15. Let's read these again. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, obviously there was an invitation. Many tax collectors and sinners, I love always the air quotes there, the sinners were gathered together. And they were eating with him and his disciples. Presumably because they were Levi's friends. They were people that Levi knew. They were probably hanging out. And Levi said, come, I need you to hear about this. This is what happened to me. And I want you to join us in a feast. For there were many who had followed him. So either they were Levi's friends or they had heard specifically Jesus speak. And they followed him. And they came and they ate. And when the teachers of the law, verse 16, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors? And I can't stop doing it. Sinners. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous. But no quotes this time. That's important. I've come to call sinners. These are our three verses. And if you'll allow me a brief commentary before I move on from these specifically to the rest of our text. I think it's important here that we notice, I often hear, maybe you don't hear this specifically, but we hear this context of this repudiation of Jesus' character. He was a friend of sinners. He went where sinners were. He was a friend of, he was a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. And we sing, Jesus, friend of sinners. But it was an insult to him. They levied it as an insult. But what a huge blessing for us. But I need us to clarify the blessing that we're going to continue to talk about from something else we hear. Well, Jesus just loved a good party. Wherever sinners were, Jesus went. Not necessarily true. Jesus always did go where sinners were because sinners are everywhere. That's us. But Jesus never condoned sin. Jesus never participated in the sin of the people around him. Here, it doesn't say there were sinners and Jesus went and sat at the tax collector's booth and helped Levi collect the taxes. That's not what we're talking about. He called Levi and he joined in a meal with Levi and all of the tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus never went to participate in sinners' sin. Jesus never condoned sin. And I think that's an important distinction as we begin to talk about this. So those are our three verses. Here are two problems. Now, there's probably more problems than that, but we don't have time to address more than two this morning. And I think these are important for us. What do you think the two problems in these three verses are? Stew on that for a second. Good teaching moment here. As a good teacher. Silence. What do you think the two problems are? I think I know what the two problems are. Where I chose two problems. Here's what I think they are. Number one, the Pharisees saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors. And the first part of the problem here is, for the Pharisees, there is very clearly an us and a them. The first part of the problem, according to the Pharisees, was there is an us and a them. Who is the us? Us, the righteous, the holy, the good ones. Who's the them? Sinners. Tax collectors, them. Aren't we the righteous people of our day? How often do we categorize as believers in Jesus Christ, as God's church, his called people, how often do we make an us and a them? Do we do this as Christians? And non-Christians, the rest of the world, do we do this as righteous folk and sinners like the Pharisees? Do we do this as people outside of our faith? Do we do this as black and white, as Asian, as Jew, as you name it, as wealthy, as poor? What are the categories that we live under, just like the Pharisees, that we use to separate us? To categorize people. Because the second problem is, as soon as we begin this progress, or this process, sorry, of categorizing people, of separating people into categories, us and them, we begin to treat people differently by the category that we place them in. We treat them differently by the category that we place them in. I was listening to a talk by Diane Langberg, a well-known psychologist and a believer and a fantastic speaker. She's talking about visiting German Nazi concentration camps and thinking about the number of Christian believers and the number of decent, loving people in Germany at the time. How do you get to the point where you're a God-fearing, honorable nation to the point where you do and commit what the Nazis committed? It began by accepting a categorization of us and them and working slowly towards dehumanizing the them. They're not worthy of whatever it is that we ought to provide the us. And of course, devolved into some of the worst treatment of people in the history of our world. But it's not an unknown story. It happens all the time still now. It happens in small ways. How often does it happen in our church? Uses and thems. Do we have uses and thems between marrieds and divorcees and singles? That we view each other in different ways while both saying to the other, well, they don't really want to have anything to do with us. Do we view this with couples with children and couples with non-children? What are the categories that we place ourselves in? And how do we view each other differently because of these ridiculous categories? How easy is it for us to create us's and them's? Those are our two problems. We create these categories just like the Pharisees did, and we treat people differently because of them. And we do this in the world. Which leads us to our one story leading to one job. One story leading to one job. Folks, the Bible is one story. You know that? It's not a series of post-it notes or little help you sections or this is great as my life verse. This is awesome, which I'm not saying don't have life verses. They're great. Great reminders for us. Should be memorizing scripture. I encourage you to have a life verse. But the Bible is one story. And it's a beautiful story. And it's not just a story. It is the story. And it is the context for your life story and mine. This story is the context for your life story in this moment and for mine. If you'll allow me, let me tell you the story. It's in four parts, so I get some sub-points in here if you got them. There's creation. There's God as the author and creator of all. And that God created the heavens and the earth, and they were good. And he created you, and he created me. Get this, as the pinnacle of his creation, you and I, as humans, are the pinnacle of God's creation. He said creation was good, and he made us as the pinnacle of it. Isn't that insane? I look at me and I say that's insane. I look at you and I doubly think so. We were created to make something of the world that God placed us in. We were to rule God's place for his glory. Is the beginning of the story. But it continues. As evil invades the story, as it does in almost every good story, this isn't so good. Evil invades the story through the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and through your sin and mine. Evil continues to invade the story. We have rebelled, and our rebellion, our sin, brings death. our sin, our parents' sin, Adam and Eve's, brings death into the story. But catch this. God's intent is still that image bearers be image bearers. That remains intact, even through sin and death entering our world and our lives. Redemption. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, God covered their nakedness. When he destroyed the world, he saved a family from the flood. He created a nation to be his people. And he ultimately, redemption culminates in the work and person of Jesus Christ. The last Adam, 1 Corinthians tells us, who takes the sin of the world, suffers God's wrath in our place, and defeats death by rising from the grave. See, in this redemptive process of the story, Christ imaged Adam, or imaged God, as Adam failed to do. Christ imaged God as Adam and we failed to do. How? By obeying and exchanging his righteousness for our unrighteousness and accomplishing salvation on our behalf. That's redemption. That's redemption. We were the pinnacle of God's creation, in creation, made to rule God's place for his glory. We rebelled, bringing sin and death. Christ ultimately imaged God as we ought to have and as our example. And the story doesn't end there, because there's a last part to the story here, and it is restoration. It's restoration. You know that redeemed image bearers, that's you and that's me, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are redeemed image bearers, and we are called back to our full humanity, our real humanity, as messengers and agents of the risen Christ, who is making all things new. We are called back to our full humanity as messengers and agents of the risen Christ. This, folks, is the story of reality. We can get so lost in the cultural fog outside, and the cultural moment that we're in can be so difficult, but the story doesn't change, because it's the story of reality, and it frames and gives purpose to our lives in this cultural moment. See, in Jesus' humanity, we see Jesus come and break into every human category, everyone. What did Jesus do when he came? He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He spoke with women and half-breeds. He saved and forgave immoral people. He touched lepers. He helped foreigners and outcasts. But before any of these things, in his earthly ministry, most importantly and firstly, he broke beyond the us and them, the only us and them that we can possibly imagine being allowed to happen, God and man. Sinless and spotless and sinful and broken. And he came down as a man into our category. Jesus came as a human into our category to meet us where we are. Our God in Jesus did not see us as a category. How did he see us? The story tells us. He saw us as his image bearers in need of redemption and restoration. And he came to do just that. How do you see the cultural fog around you? Let me take that a little further. How do you see not just the cultural fog, because that's ethereal and we're making it like a category. How do you see the people around you? How do you view the people around you? Church, how do we, as the church, the people of God, view the people around us? As sinners and tax collectors? Yes, we were all sinners. But do we view the world around us as Jesus did and does? As a people of image bearers of God? Broken and in need of redemption and restoration. How do you see the world? And as a result, what will you do? Where will you go? Who will you reach? You have one job. You got one job, man. You got one job. Be like Jesus. A mediator to a world of image bearers in need of redemption and restoration of Christ. We are not called as Christ's to be saved just from sin. We're called to be saved for something. We weren't just saved from something. We're saved for something. We were saved for this cultural moment. We were saved for these people around us. You were saved for that one person at work, for that one person at school, for that one person in your home, in your family, in need of redemption and restoration, without categories, with love. And how do we do that? Endurance, education, eyesight, and engagement. This is our job, and it is a high calling as God's image bearers, as we bring redemption and restoration to a broken world that needs Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your story never changes for us. You made us. You made us in your image, male and female. You created us. And you created us for a purpose. Divinely ordained for the purpose of being image bearers of you. Ruling this place, your place, for your glory. Father, we confess to you not just Adam's sin and Eve's sin leading to sin and death. We confess to you our sin. Which brought death upon us. Father, this morning we thank you for your work of redeeming us, of being the perfect image of God that Adam could not be and that we cannot be. And that as such, and being perfect as an image bearer, you exchanged your righteousness in a very real exchange for our unrighteousness. Taking upon yourself our sin, destroying our category. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us who call upon your name, trusting you for our salvation. And we're also thankful, Lord, that this story doesn't end there. Thank you, God, that you restored us to full humanity. And the beauty of what that means as your image bearers, that we are called again to bear your image, to be your children, to do as you did, to eat with sinners and tax collectors, to go beyond categories, to reach the world around us. Father, I pray that you would give us endurance, that you would teach us and mold us so that we'd have something to share and say, that you'd give us eyesight to see beyond the ordinary, and that you would strengthen us to engage the people around us who are in desperate need of your redemption and restoration. Father, may we treat people with the dignity they deserve across every earthly category, because each one is created as an image bearer of you. In your Son Jesus' most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Please rise for our benediction. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.